Okay, in Acts chapter 8, let me kind of bring you up to date here. The gospel has happened in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church has exploded. It is now very, very large in number. And because of that, there have been some issues that have had to be dealt with, but now some persecution has come upon the church. That's something that most of us don't know hardly anything about. I don't know of anyone in any church I've ever served that's been persecuted for their faith. They may have thought they were persecuted, but I'm talking about where your life is on the line. And so in chapter 7, Stephen gives this magnificent presentation of Israel's history and demonstrates how Jesus has fulfilled all of that history and that he is the Messiah. As a result of that, he is stoned to death. And he is the first Christian martyr. And as a result of that, persecution begins to move toward many of the people that are now following Christ, because most of them have a strong Jewish background. And so Judaism is being threatened by this new religious movement called Christianity. Saul is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 8, and because of his involvement in persecution, the church was literally, many in the church were driven out of Jerusalem. They were literally scattered all over various places. Some of the ones elected back in chapter 6 to solve some problems have become prominent in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Stephen being one of the seven that was chosen to solve some internal church problems. He's died now, and the second great one in this movement is Philip. And Philip has been led to go beyond the immediate circle of Jerusalem, partly by the persecution, but mostly by the Spirit of God. And so Philip goes toward an area that Jews have rejected and neglected for hundreds, if not hundreds of years. And there was such prejudice in Jewish people's hearts against Samaritans. Yet he goes toward the capital city of Samaria, which is called Samaria also. There's Samaria the city and Samaria the country. And Philip preaches Christ and also is anointed by God to do great miracles in their presence. There's a concluding verse about Philip's work there in Samaria in verse 8 of chapter 8. It says there was great joy in that city. If you want to see a city filled with joy, bring people to Christ. That video we just watched, you saw the joy that comes to an unbeliever's heart when they actually come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So scores of people have come to know Christ because not only of the signs and wonders, but because Philip was preaching the word. He is proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Messiah. You need to put your faith and trust in him. Now, beginning in verse 9, we encounter an individual that is a very difficult person for us to evaluate. And the good news is this: we don't have to really do the evaluating. God does the evaluating. God is the one that knows truly what happens in a person's heart. But let's look at this passage and see how this unfolds, because Luke is led of the Spirit to include these truths that we need to know into this passage of Scripture, verse 9 of chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We've seen that tonight. Then Simon himself, listen to this phrase, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. Simon is actually a person that is following Satan. He does not know that. And let me say to you that there are many people in the world who do not realize if you are not following Jesus, if you are not walking with God, guess what? You're walking with the devil. There's only two choices. You're either walking with God or you're walking with the devil. But Simon was not a casual follower of Satan. I'm not saying that he was openly a Satan worshiper. That's not what he would have called himself. But he was involved in sorcery, which can also be translated magic. And it had to do with the spirit world. Let me say this because we so desperately need to know this for our benefit and those around us. If you are dealing with any spirit other than the Holy Spirit, you're dealing with the devil. And the powers that Simon had proclaimed upon himself were tricks and magic and sorceries. Any strength he had, any power he had, was from the devil. Now, Simon was also very interested in money. His sorcery and his black magic, if you want to call it that, is how he made his living. Now, I am amazed that there are still people today who make their living doing those very things. People stop in and say, I'm going to get a reading on my life. Now, I tell you what blows my mind is these phone calls you can make, California psychics, you know. Just call up and your first reading can be for $1 a minute. Now, how many of you make $1 a minute? You can see that sorcery is always tied with making money. It is a lucrative kind of business. Do I need to say this? Those people know nothing about your life. And if they direct your life, any information they would give you would be straight from the pit of hell. God's people need to realize this. You can't play around with that which is of the enemy. But Simon had built his whole life on this. Now, he is keenly, by the way, when people like that do these kinds of things, they have trained themselves mentally to be much more keenly aware of you than you are of them. They listen to everything you say. And then 5 minutes later, they repeat it back to you, and you're saying to yourself, how did they know that? Because you just told them 5 minutes ago. They told me names. They told me this. They told me I'll be a great business person. Well, hey, call me up. I can tell you you're going to be a great business person, but that doesn't mean anything. You have to be yourself, and you don't need a reading from the devil to guide your life. But Simon is in a precarious situation. His empire, his entity, his way of making a living is in danger because here comes a man, very humble, very much a servant, very kind-hearted, very gentle, speaking words of truth that have power in them, performing miracles that are genuinely miracles. They're not tricks. They're not magic. And all of a sudden, the crowds that used to look to Simon are now looking to Philip. So, Simon says, that actually wasn't intended to be said like that. Simon says, if you can't beat them, join them. And he just goes along with the crowd. By the way, that's a great description of leadership in our day and time. Find a crowd, figure out where it's going, and run and get in front of it. That's how we do leadership in our day and time. That's how Simon works. So Simon gets in on this. And what we have read sounds like a normal, genuine Christian experience that perhaps is like anyone else's experience. And in fact, the Bible, the Scripture says, Simon himself also believed. Well, that settles it, doesn't it? I mean, if you believe in your heart, then you're saved, right? Well, doesn't say he believed in his heart. It said he believed. Did you know the Bible says the devils in hell believe in Jesus and tremble? The devils believe a lot more than a lot of people believe about Jesus. They're scared to death of Jesus. They know he has ultimate authority and power. Simon goes through the motion. He makes a confession with his mouth. He is actually even baptized. You say, well, why did Philip not discern all of this when that happened? Let me tell you that when someone comes saying they are following Christ and they go through the motions of following Christ and they present themselves for baptism, leaders and spiritual directors and pastors don't have any way of knowing for certain what is in that person's heart. But Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. So it makes no difference, really, whether we know what's in there or not. God always knows, and the revelation of that is obviously exposed. So Simon is a baptized follower of this group. He would have probably been considered a member of the Samaritan church at that time. Doesn't take much to be a church member. It takes your heart and your life to be a follower of Christ. So how would we conclude that maybe Simon's so-called believing on Jesus and even his baptism may not have been as genuine as it appears? Well, the rest of the story, verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to Peter's response. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, it's interesting that Luke does not give us the full conclusion to this story, but he gives us a lot of information. Luke tells us that the New Testament church that is still centered in Jerusalem sends its most prominent leaders, Peter and John, to come and check out this revival and this mighty moving of God that is happening in Samaria. You have to understand that the original Christians, even the apostles, had this idea that Christianity was probably just for Jewish people. They didn't have this missional idea that the gospel was going to go out to the whole world. So what Luke is doing in the book of Acts is he is showing us how the gospel moves from Jerusalem into Samaria, and ultimately it's going to go on through the entire Mediterranean world through the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. But here they are, not that far removed, but in a cultural sense, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. The report is that people there are following Christ and receiving Christ and trusting Christ just like the people in Jerusalem. So God, through the Holy Spirit, sends Peter and John to clarify what is going on there. And when they get there, they recognize the fact that even though Philip has preached Christ to them And even though these people have been baptized, they still have no understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a whole other message here related to the Holy Spirit that takes a study unto itself. Let me just say this. Do not concrete your ideas about the Holy Spirit anywhere in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. The reason for that is God is using replication to show men like Peter and John the same Holy Spirit that came upon your lives is upon the Samaritans. And then later he will show Peter that even not just half Jews, which are Samaritans, but pure Gentiles in chapter 10 are also going to receive the Holy Spirit. But here's what you must understand. There is no consistency in the way the Holy Spirit comes into a lost person's life until you get past Acts chapter 10. And the reason for that is God wants to fully demonstrate this Holy Spirit being upon these Samaritans to verify to Peter and John, this is the same Holy Spirit that came upon you on the day of Pentecost. So don't get caught up in the details of the fact that they're laying on hands and this is after they are baptized. The consistency of the coming of the Holy Spirit may not even be fully ratified until Paul writes to the Romans and says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. In other words, when you receive Christ, you actually receive the Holy Spirit, which is the way it is played out from that time forward. But here's the real point. In seeing the movement of God, Simon has his eyes, even in the last sentence of the first paragraph we read, he's following Philip, but he's amazed looking at the miracles and the signs. Here, he is looking at the phenomena of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these people. Simon's not looking to God. He's not trying to learn the teaching of the apostles. He's watching the signs and the wonders. And Simon says, if I could have that kind of power, there's no telling how many people would come to me for this kind of blessing. And so he does what he always does. He tries to make a business arrangement. Let me buy this power from you. Apparently, Peter was not the person. You should say that too. Back in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came forth and told Peter they had sold a certain piece of land for a certain amount of money, and here's all the money, we're going to give it to you. And Peter said, you're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. They dropped dead. So I guess Peter is a man you don't want to mess up with money on. Money reveals what's really in your heart. Did you know that? It is a reflection of what's really in your heart. And when Simon says to Peter, let me buy this power from you, there is all of this evidence that everything about his heart is wrong and is messed up. In fact, Peter says things to him that I really don't think you would say to any believer. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon everyone else freely. Obviously, it did not come upon, he did not come upon you because your heart is not right in the sight of God. And then Peter speaks to Simon for what is missing in his initial decision. His initial decision was he believed in Jesus. But you know what? The word repent is never indicated. If you have lived your whole life connected to Satan and sorcery and the devil, I'm going to tell you this, you're going to have to repent of that in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to turn away from the darkness in order to come to the light. There's no evidence that Simon has repented, and so Peter says your great need is to repent because there is wickedness in your heart. And if you did repent, Peter said, and if you admitted and confessed this wickedness, perhaps God will forgive you of what's wrong. But then he looked further and he says in verse 23, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, we have no idea what Simon's life was like when he was a child, when he grew up. Because he was into all of this stuff, chances are good one of his prominent leaders in his family was into this also. That's probably where he got it from. And actually, even though he had a business smile on his face, Peter said, I'm looking in your heart. What I see is bitterness and that you are bound by iniquity. Sin has you by the throat. It's killing you. All of those are indications of a lost person, not of a saved person. And even Simon's response gives us reason to struggle. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Let me say something in closing that I don't want you to misunderstand, but it is very important that we hear this. Many times we don't need somebody to pray for us. We need to pray ourselves. And especially if it involves repentance. Nobody can repent for you. Only you can repent for yourself. What Simon is saying is impossible. He is playing this game of spirits. Please, the spirits have been offended. Peter, get them off of me. Take this curse off of me. Get them away from me. It's obvious he doesn't understand anything about Christianity. Now, we may not have the entire story. I don't know if Peter and John and Philip continued to work with Simon. I don't know if he genuinely came to the Lord. I may get to heaven and he may be my roommate, you know, for all I know. God may have led him to Christ. But why did Luke put this section into the scripture? He put it in here to say to us, when God is at work in a mighty way, the false, cheap imitation of Satan will always show up. We need to be wise. We need to be careful. He also put it in here to show the clear distinction of the leadership and guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit versus the negativity of any other kind of spirit that is always from the devil. Don't ever forget, if it's not the Holy Spirit, it is from the devil. Don't ever mess with it. Don't ever play with it. Warn your children. Tell them to stay away from it. There is no innocent toying with spiritual things that are not of God. If you don't remember anything I say out of this sermon, I hope you'll remember that. I cannot tell you how many people have ruined their lives because through sorcery and other things that they just thought they were casually playing around with, they were trapped into deadly sin that they cannot explain that is in their life. So, the good news is this. This event happens. It is revealing to us. It is eye-opening to us. But guess what? The Spirit of God goes right on working. And you know, the last verse is so powerful. Because Peter and John have gone to Samaria to check this out and its legitimacy. They find it to be legitimate. So instead of just heading straight back to Jerusalem, they go back, but they stop in village after village. And they too are now preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. You see God's bigger picture? He wants the gospel to always be spreading into larger circles. And that's the message that's supposed to be in our heart and on our lips. Let's pray together.